I want to read just a few passages of Scripture taken from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. I'll begin in verse 19. "And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Most times when you hear these passages read, the evangelist, and we've had a lot of messages preached on the rich man and Lazarus, the heaven to gain and the hell to shun. Most times the emphasis of these passages of Scripture are upon the rich man. Him being in hell, him being in torment, as you continue to read in these passages. Him desiring a drop of water to cool his tongue. All of those passages and the story is quite familiar to us. But I want to use this story, or actually it's a reality. It's not necessarily a story. I don't like calling it a story or a parable or something like that, because what happens in these passages of Scripture is that Jesus pulls back the veil or the curtain between time and eternity and allows us to see what goes on when a person dies. When you die, your soul will go somewhere. You'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. And so my message this morning is going to be just, I want to introduce it. I don't know that I'll complete it. At the very least, want to introduce you to the subject of our theology of heaven. I want to talk about Lazarus. I want to talk about the relief that he received when the angels came and ushered his soul into the presence of God. I can only imagine as he entered through the pearly gates and just started crying out, "Home! Home! I'm home! The sorrows of the old life that I lived at the rich man's gate, they're over, and I'm now home." It's important for us to talk about death. I know a lot of people generally don't want to discuss it, or they don't want to talk about it until they're forced to. Until some tragic situation develops in their life, and then they are almost demanded or required, or it becomes necessary for them to talk about, discuss, or examine those things regarding death. But I assure you, the Bible tells us, and we know because we're mortal, that we are going to die. The current death rate is 100%. Everybody dies as it stands right now. Amen. I heard a little blip on the news the other day of the strongest man in the world who used to bend metal with his fingers. He was like 102? I think he was 102. He died the other day. He was hit by a bus. I don't care how much you work out or how much, you know, right eating you do, you're still going to die. He still died. Worldwide, three people die every second. Three people. Three people. Three people. Three people. 180 people die every minute. And nearly 11,000 every year. No, that's not right. Nearly 11,000 every hour. I read that wrong. I thought, that doesn't add up, does it? 180 every minute, nearly 11,000 every hour. that means there's 250,000 people that die every day. Every day, 250,000 people either go to heaven or they go to hell. Now, in these passages of Scripture, I just want to discuss a few things regarding the theology of heaven. A lot of people have a misconception about heaven. A lot of people have started to get their theology about heaven from songs. And I like the songs that we sing in our gospel books about heaven. But please, listen to me. Don't get your theology about heaven from songs. There's a lot of people that get their theology about heaven from movies. They'll see a movie about heaven or somebody being in heaven, and or they'll see a program about heaven, and they'll get their theology, they'll get their conception and ideas. They'll draw that from what they see or what they observe from that movie, that television program. Don't get your theology about heaven from TV or movies. Don't even get it from books. You know, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, you know, there, Miss Watson, she was describing what she thought heaven was like, where that people are sitting in robes, and they are they're playing a harp and they're singing all day long. Well, don't get your theology from Huckleberry Finn, okay? Nor to get it from cartoons like The Far Side. There was a cartoon recently in the paper and here a few years back. And there was a guy that was sitting on a cloud, you know, and he had a halo and he had the robe and he was isolated and he was by himself. And he's sitting there and he says to himself, "Man, I just wish I'd have brought me a magazine." Don't get your theology from the world. I'll tell you where you get your theology. You get it from the Word of God. And I've even known some missionary Baptists, some deacons even, and some Sunday school teachers, and they've developed some ideas and concepts about the theology of heaven based upon how they feel. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It's about what the Word of God says about it. That's where we get our theology about heaven and also about hell. Listen, my friend, heaven, first of all, is a physical, tangible place. It's a physical, tangible place where your soul goes when you die, if you're a believer. Now, if you're an unbeliever, your soul goes to hell. The earth is the go-between. Actually, earth, our time here on earth, earth itself touches both hell and heaven. And those that live on the earth, they either go to one of the two areas, heaven or hell. Every person that's ever born on the face of this earth, ever has been born or will be born, will go to one of those two places. But it's a physical, tangible place. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul talked about how that he was called up to the third heaven. He wasn't sure whether he had actually went there bodily or whether he just went there in a vision or spiritually. I tend to think from what he said in the book of Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, that he actually felt like that he had physically gone to heaven, because heaven is a real, tangible place. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is in heaven in his resurrected body, and he's prepared a place for us, and we too that are saved by the grace of God shall go to that place. Listen, heaven is not some default destination. It's our final destination. Jesus came down, died on the cross to take us to heaven. He came down that we might go up. Do you realize that for every American that believes he is going to hell, there's 120 that believe they're going to heaven? Statistically, there's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven. And a lot of them think they're going to heaven because they're doing good works or because they're an American. But listen, the only way you can know you're going to heaven is by being saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Only saved people, those that are saved by Jesus Christ,
not saved by Muhammad, or not saved by some Buddhist, but you must be saved by the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus said, I am the way.
People, did you remember last year? That people just have so many misunderstandings and misconceptions about heaven. Turn to the 6th chapter of Revelation. Remember last year, one Sunday night, I went over all the things that are taught in these three verses when John the Revelator saw the fifth seal opened. A lot of people think, well, when we die, we go to heaven and we become idiots. Just dumb, we're floating around on clouds and we're just, I don't know where they have come up with that. Here's the point, okay, and this is very important for you to understand concerning your theology of heaven. It's not only a tangible physical place, but people who are saved go there, and once they're there, they're still connected, they're still concerned, they're still very much alive. They're alive. They're involved. They're emotional. They're rational. They understand things. They learn things. They're concerned about things even that go on here on the earth. They're aware of what goes on here on earth. Well, let's just go over just a few of these. Let's look when John saw the fifth seal open. Verse 9. Because some of you probably weren't here last year when I taught on this, and so I need to catch you up on a few of these verses. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Notice, here are these people, their souls are in heaven, and that's what happens when you die. When you die, your spirit leaves and it goes to heaven or it goes to hell. Here he saw the spirits or the souls of them that had died, who were martyred for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He saw them in heaven. Amen? Now, they must have some kind of physical form. Now, disembodied spirits have some kind of, I believe these passages teach, they have some kind of physical, spiritual form until they get their glorified bodies. I can prove that. I could go to the 17th chapter of Matthew. I could show you that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were two men that showed up. Peter, James, and John saw them, knew who they were. They were in bodily form, somehow in bodily form. Moses and Elijah. And so there's evidence to substantiate that. Also, I could go to Saul, who saw Samuel, and there's various passages of Scripture. But here in this passage, John saw the souls of them beneath the altar. Let's notice what they're doing. It says, and they were crying out. Well, they must have vocal cords. They're crying out with a very loud voice here, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood of them that dwell on the earth? He's saying, Lord, when are you going to cause retribution to take place over our deaths as martyrs upon those that are upon the earth? Now, they were aware at this particular time in history of what was still going on, what was still occurring. I think there were 400 martyrs that were being martyred a day. If you add up during the Dark Ages, 150,000 that were being slain. He was saying, when is this going to stop? When are you going to intervene? And they were talking to the Lord. They were asking the Lord, and they were concerned about what was going on in the earth, especially concerning the cause. My friend, if you've never read in the book of Hebrews where it talks about how that we have this great cloud of witnesses, we're connected to them. We're connected with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're connected with Peter, James, and John. They're connected to us. We're the church of the living God. We're the church. We're the people of God, and God's people are one people. Whether they're in heaven or they're on the earth, they're one people. And so they were concerned about that. What these passages teach us is that when these people died on the earth, they relocated to heaven. And that's what happens to people who are saved today. When they die, they just simply relocate. They ascend.
Another thing we notice here is that their identity on earth is the same in heaven. Now that ought to spook some of you. All right, as a Christian, you're going to be known in heaven as you're known here. As you're known here. How are you known? I'm known as somebody sleeps in church. Will you be known that way in heaven? You think about that next time you doze off. Right? You know, if you're known as somebody who's really not overly concerned about everything that goes on in the cause of Christ, if you're not overly concerned about Sunday school, things of that nature, you'll be known that way. If you're known as always being late, I mean, that would be bad. I tell you what, we're having a special, you'll be known as you are known with respect to working and laboring in the cause of Jesus Christ in advancing the gospel. We're having on the 7th of February a record attendance Sunday for Sunday school. I want to encourage you. We're trying to get everybody to come to Sunday school that doesn't normally come to Sunday school. And we're trying to get everybody that comes to Sunday school to show up on time. One time. If we could all get here at 10 o'clock, wouldn't that be neat? So we're going to try to have a record attendance Sunday, and since we're, you know, asking people to come that don't normally come, we're also asking the people that do come to come on time. But we'll be known. They were still attached to their identity. Notice what the passage says. They gave testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were known for that in heaven. Bible says that somehow or another we do retain our personal history. If you don't believe that, try Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, another proof text where righteous men are made perfect. I need to go on. They remembered their lives on earth. They were aware of time. They raised their voices in verse 10, indicating that they were rational. They were able to communicate. They were emotional. They were passionate about the things that were going on the earth. There was not only an awareness of what was going on in heaven, but there was also an awareness of the situations on the earth. They were free to ask God questions. They had a sense of learning about them. They had a deep concern for justice and retribution. How long, O Lord? How long are you going to intervene on the things on the earth? Actually, they probably had a deepened sense of justice and holiness, and they became more passionate about it. Listen, people that go to heaven are not passively disinterested in the cause of Jesus Christ. They're passionately concerned about the cause. They're passionately concerned about the advancement of the gospel. They're passionately concerned about the kingdom of Christ. They're passionately concerned about you as a church member doing the things that need to be done in the advancement of the cause of God. They were given robes. Know what it says? They were given robes. This suggests that they had disembodied spirits, had some kind of physical form. God answers them and says, you're going to have to wait a little while. God answers them. He communicates with them. He teaches them. He promises them that these things will be fulfilled. They're also in this passage in verse 11, there's a strong connection to the fellow servants and the brothers and sisters in Christ that are still on the earth. Look at verse 11. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren, which should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. These are just some of the things taught of three passages of Scripture that ought to help shape and form our theology in heaven. Most of us, I guess, all we think about is that one passage where Jesus said that there'll be no marrying and giving in marriage. And people that are having problems in their marriage says, oh, how wonderful heaven must be. Don't raise your hand. Wednesday night, we were discussing how to not love the world. I'll tell you the best way not to love the world, and that is to evaluate and calibrate your life by heaven. Set your affection on things above.
All right, let's go back to the 16th chapter of Luke just for a moment. I wanted to go over to the 21st chapter of Revelation. I'll probably go there in just a few minutes. Because, you know, when you think about the theology of heaven, 101, the first thing that comes to mind, and what we have the most evidence of in Scripture, are the things that are not there. The things that are not in heaven. When I look around me and I see all of the tragedy and the misery and the suffering and the problems and how people's lives are wrecked by sin and evil, I long to escape this place. Amen. Because in heaven, that stuff is not there. Notice as I turn to at least that passage in Revelation, I'm going to get back to 16th chapter of Luke in just a moment, but Revelation chapter 21 verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles." Nothing shall enter heaven that defiles. I don't know if you've realized it or not, but things have been crazy around here for a long, long time. I mean, ever since Cain slew Abel, the world's been messed up. Not only in the meanness and the murder and the other perversions of the world, but just the world is cursed. The earth and our lives here are constantly bombarded by the curse. When I was in elementary school, I developed a friendship with a young man named Brad. He was brilliant. He was smart. His plan was to be an astronaut. And we went from kindergarten up to about fifth grade together. And we were real close friends. And sometimes we'd interact over the summer. And he was real smart and I wasn't smart. But I loved his friendship, and we'd play chess together and do a lot of things together on recess and stuff. And I remember at the conclusion of that grade that year in the fall, he came to me and he said, "Tim, I'm sick." And I said, "What's wrong? You got a cold?" You know? He said, "No." He said, "My parents told me I have some kind of blood disease that's going to affect me for the rest of my life." And I didn't realize the severity of that until that whole summer had come and gone. And by the spring, by the next semester, when we went back to school, I saw him. He didn't show up for school the next year, but I saw him later. His mom had brought him, and he didn't even know who I was. He was almost like a vegetable. He couldn't hardly walk, and his brain was messed up. And this guy was brilliant. I'm telling you, there's a lot of tragedies. And there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of changes that occur here. You might be healthy today and sick tomorrow. Huh? You might have all of your brain function today and tomorrow be a vegetable. You don't know. That's just part of this world. Part of the curse. The tragedies. I'm telling you, all the sea has to do is burp. And the shoreline and the cities next to it can be destroyed. There's constant turmoil. We're frail. We're fragile. The psalmist said, "Teach me, O Lord, to know that I'm frail." We need to be aware of that. And you know, I'm aware of that. I'm getting older. You're getting older. I don't have the stamina I once had. I mean, just the natural deterioration of my mind and my body, it concerns me. I see that, you know, it's going to get worse. And eventually I'll get to the point to where I'm like, you know, an older person who's not able to even have the faculties to do as they once did, or afraid to go out in the rain to go to church. And we have people here that come but don't come because it's raining, because they're just not capable. And going to church is a major thing. It's an all-day thing just to go to church. I can't imagine that, but I'm sure that if I live long enough, I'll probably get to that place. And I'll tell you something, somewhere out there, I'm just going to long to go home. Actually, I long periodically from time to time now. Just want to go home. Where there'll be no more death. Where there'll be no more sorrow. Where there'll be no more pain. You know, one of the best phrases in the Bible that I read of in the book of Revelation, in the 21st chapter, for the former things are passed away. Gone!
Lazarus, who had sores all over him, dogs came and licked his sores. Entered into heaven's gate, threw his head on the bosom of Abraham and said, I'm home! No more pain, no more suffering, no more begging, no more sorrow. I'm longing for that day.
Those things here that change constantly. I mean, there'll be no more division. Huh? Well, I mean, once you arrive there, you're always there. Right? There's no more separation. Now, down here, we have separation from loved ones. We have separation from family members. I've been by the bedside of older people, and they've looked at me and said, look, I'm the last one. All of my family's gone. All of my friends are gone. All the people I went to church with are gone. I'm the last one. I want to go and be with them. And once you're there with them, you're forever there with them. Amen? There's no separation. I think Lazarus felt that when he saw Abraham. Abraham. I don't know about you, but I long to be with Abraham and to see Paul and Peter. But you know, most of all, I long to see Jesus. And once we are with Jesus, we will forever be with Jesus. One of my most interesting things in my study of, one of the most interesting things in my study of the theology of heaven are the things that will not be there. The devil won't be there. Sin won't be there. Things that cause us to fall out of fellowship with God, they won't be there. Temptation won't be there. The toil of work won't be there. People, we will rest from our labors. Amen. I wish I had time, I may go over a few of those additional things tonight. But I want to just talk just a few moments about the things that won't be there. There's no division there. There's no mutation there. I want to notice one particular passage of Scripture, and then I'll close. I want to look at at least one verse in Revelation chapter 21 where it says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. Sea for John was the thing that separated him from the people of God, separating from the church, separating from the ones he loved. And what he saw over there was that there was no more sea. There's nothing there to separate us. Also, there are things on the sea. There's a lot of tragedies. There's a lot of sudden changes. There's a tempest that comes up and things change suddenly. But there in heaven, there's no mutation. There's no changing. No changing. You don't have to be scared of some danger that lurks around the corner. You don't have to be fearful of some tragedy, whether it's financial or whether it's physical or spiritual. You don't have to worry about those things because you'll be safe. Heaven is a safe place. There's no danger. No danger there. There's no agitation, like on the sea, the storms of life, they change, the wind blows, it becomes contrary. There are billows that roll and cause a ship to be tossed to and fro, but that won't happen in heaven. There's not going to be a tossing from to and fro. No billows are going to overwhelm our soul there. There's going to be peace and holiness and love and righteousness. I'm telling you, it's going to be a righteous place. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But the thing that will remain is the righteousness of God, and we'll live in that and we'll abide in that forever. You know, when Jesus was here, he calmed the sea with his hand. But heaven is a calm place. Why? Because the Christ that calms the sea, he's going to take away the water. There's no more sea. No more sea. Nothing there to cause any kind of turbulence in our lives. No commotion whatsoever. Nothing to overwhelm us. Bible says in these passages of Scripture, there'll be no more tears or death or sorrow or crying or pain. Nothing there to defile, nothing that curses us or hinders us. Bible says there'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. Those things are not there. No pain. No pain. Do you believe the Bible? Isn't that what it says? Yeah. Revelation 21 and 4, that same chapter. It says, and God shall wipe away all the tears from our eyes. There will be no death. No more death. There's no graveyards in heaven. Praise God. They're only here. No sorrow. No crying. Have you ever been so overwhelmed with sorrow or suffering or loss? You couldn't hold back the tears. No crying there. Neither shall there be any more pain. I like that. Don't you? No pain. No pain. For the former things have passed away. You know, the medical profession that provides medicine, and they've got all of these pain pills and things like that, but they mess you up. Huh? You know, there's always some kind of side effect. You know, something else happens in addition to that. Yeah, they may, you know, ease the pain, but then you can't think straight. You know, and you walk around like you're stupid. I mean, you know, some people just prefer to have the pain. It's, you know, but you know what? That is just a temporary alternative to the solution. The solution is going to heaven. And we may have to take those things for a while, but I'll tell you something, there'll be no medications in heaven. Everybody will be healthy, and there'll be no more pain. There's no cancers there, Hunter. No cancers there. No, you know, no cripples there. Amen? No wheelchairs. No canes. No hearing aids. No glasses. No contacts. And I think everybody have hair there too. I'm just kidding. I don't know. But I'm just telling you that it's going to be a perfect place. I'm glad I'm going there. We sing the song periodically here at church, and I'm almost done. I'm going to heaven. Don't you want to go? I'll tell you something else about this place and things that are not there. There will not be one single unbeliever. Nothing there that defiles. There'll be not one single person who's unregenerate, unrepentant. Every person that's in heaven had surrendered their hearts and surrendered their lives and had a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're unsaved, you won't be there. You're lost. You're lost. You're lost. And you're on your way to the other place of eternal torment. As a preacher, I want to take everybody I can with me. Don't you? Yeah. You know, they say you can't take anything with you when you die. Sure you can. You can take your wife. You can take your husband. You can take your children. You can take your grandchildren. You can take your friends. You can take your neighbors. You can take your loved ones. Yeah, you can take co-workers with you. You take all those people with you to heaven.
And that's what we should be striving to do, is to take as many people as possible with us to heaven.
But if you're unsaved, unregenerate, you need to repent. The Bible said, Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. You will perish. So you need to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, and get saved and be ready to go to heaven.
Heaven is a prepared place, and it's only for prepared people. Make your, let's get a song. Make your preparation today.
Of all the theology that's taught in God's holy word about heaven, the most abundant theology, or the most abundant material and evidence and information, is about the things that won't be there. And if you're lost, you won't be there. If you've never been saved, you won't be there. If you are rebellious and you reject the gospel, you won't be there. If you reject the invitation and refuse to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you won't be there. If you're a rebel and you're rebelling in your heart against all that you know to be true through the revelation of the Spirit and the gospel of Christ, you won't be there. Let's stand and sing as I give the invitation. Come, go to heaven with me. Let's stand. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When it said all of those things that won't be there, it said only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, if there's never been a time in your life where God picks up the quill of the Holy Spirit and dips it in the crimson blood of Jesus and writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, if that's never occurred in your heart and in your life, seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He may be near. Let's sing. Anyone here is unsaved?
You're going to heaven today. If you're unsure, unsettled about your eternal life, if you die this very minute, where will you go? Where will you go? If today you die, where does your soul go? Jesus said it either goes to one of these two places. You either go where Lazarus is, or you go where the rich man is. If you died this very moment, where would you go? Listen, I'm telling you, this world is unstable. Your life is unstable. You don't know from moment to moment where you'll be until, or whether you'll be able to take another breath. You don't know. You don't know. If you died this very moment, where will your soul go? If you say in your heart, in your mind, if it comes to your mind, I'm not going to heaven, then you need to hit this altar today. Yeah. And you need to fix that thing up. Yeah. You need to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
We're going to sing another verse of this song. We're going to sing about going to heaven. And we're going. Amen. Amen. We're going. Yeah.
The family needs to know. They need to know that you're safe. To step out.
Yeah.
Recognize that the Lord saved your soul. I just pray that if there's anyone here, that they would do that. That they would make it known. Their loved ones, at least.
Yeah. Let's sing that next verse. And something on your heart today.